We're going to take a break from John this week for a couple of reasons. We're going to do a one-off. I don't do these very often. We're taking a break from John. We're going to talk about self-control. A city without walls. That was the reading for us in Proverbs chapter 25. And the question, of course, begins, what is self-control and how do I get it? Of course, it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, 22 through 24. The fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, etc. Ending with self-control. So it is a result somehow of the Spirit being in our lives. It is something that is should be an indicator, that is, of the Spirit's presence in our lives. So what is self-control and how do I get it? Psychologically speaking, self-control is almost synonymous with maturity. To be mature is to be self-controlled. One of the two major components of maturity is to the ability to delay gratification, to withhold gratification until the appropriate time. And we could apply that to food. We could apply that to sex. We could apply that to yelling at our boss, to delay gratification until the appropriate time. That is self-control. That is one of the two major components of maturity, the other being the ability to anticipate consequence. So when we think about self-control, we're talking about a fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about components of being a responsible, mature adult. Self-control is one of the most fundamental parts of human existence. It is what separates adults from children. Gideon has no self-control. He wants a thing, he goes to the thing. He feels an emotion, he cries or he laughs. Zero self-control. And he's developing that as we go. That's what we're teaching him, as we teach him to be a functioning human being. Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. What is the problem of a city without walls? Why does that matter? Well, you're open to any outside influence. Now, today it doesn't matter as much because our cities don't have walls. But when this was written, walls were the things that kept out the invader, kept out the barbarian, kept out the foreigner, kept out the invading army. A city without walls was open to being conquered at any time. It was subject to any outside influence at all. Whoever wanted to go in could just go in. This verse gives us great insight into what self-control is. That is the ability to withstand outside influence. The ability to act regardless of what is going on around you, the ability to control yourself in the face of these external circumstances. And the question, the term itself kind of begs a question, self-control as opposed to what other kind of control or who else could be in control? Couple options. We might be controlled by others instead of ourselves. We might be controlled by circumstance instead of ourselves, just subject to whatever's going on around me. We might be controlled by our desires rather than ourselves. This is a particularly intriguing point as Paul discusses in Romans 7 through 8, this idea of the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, the things that I want to do or the things that I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do or the things that I do. You are not your desires of the flesh. Your body has desires, but you should be able to supersede that, as Paul talks about. We'll come back to this idea. And as we think about these three things, really we're asking, in essence, what walls does our city need, my city, the city of myself? What walls does the city of Chris need to withstand these outside influences, to avoid being controlled by others or by circumstances or by the desires of the flesh? What walls do I need to build up to protect my city? Number one, to be self-controlled, we must develop a strong spiritual identity. We've all known people who seemingly lack their own identity. They're controlled by their children. They're controlled by their bosses. They don't really seem to have anything that they want for themselves. All they do is act upon the whims of others. We've all known people like that, haven't we? People who seemingly don't have any identity of their own. They just morph into whoever's around them and are controlled by whoever's around them, by the desires and whims of other people, because they don't have their own identity. They lack that. And when we talk about identity, what do we mean? There's a couple of different ideas. Priorities or desires, the things that we care about, the things that motivate us. There's boundaries or what makes you different, okay? The things that we set in our lives that are me and not the other person. The ability to say no. This is one that some of you in this room I know struggle with. But isn't that a core component of identity, particularly as we think about being controlled by other people? We've got to develop the ability to say no. Can't just do whatever anybody else wants all the time. When we consider self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, however, there is an additional component to this idea of identity. Priorities, boundaries, not just doing whatever anybody else wants. We read in Romans 6, 5 through 7, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self," that word old self, that term's important, "we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." This idea of the old self, what is the old self? We think about the idea of baptism and being transformed. The person that I was before is not who I am anymore. And really, when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, self-control included, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, these are all attributes that non-Christians can possess. A non-Christian can be loving. A non-Christian can be peaceful. A non-Christian can be gentle. And surely there are ungodly people that we would call self-controlled. So when we talk about self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, there is an additional component, something extra, something beyond just the term itself. What is he talking about here? That I am changing who I am, my identity, into something else. We keep reading in verse 15. "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one who you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness." Having a strong spiritual identity means making righteousness your number one priority. Which means that when we talk about the components of identity, our priorities, our desires, the boundaries that we set, those will be shaped by what God has defined as right and wrong. That my priority will be to be righteous in the eyes of God. The boundaries that I set in my life will be the boundaries that God has set in his word. When I say no to people, it will be because God would say no to that person. Making righteousness your number one priority, the thing that motivates and drives you, this is the beginning of self-control. Making righteousness the priority of your life. Making that what you are all about. Making that your number one drive. This is how we begin our journey to being self-controlled as God would have us be. Number two, to go along with this, we must develop an instinctual knowledge of God's word. Now, there's many levels of knowledge. There's surface level knowledge. There's kind of general knowledge. There's memorization. There's muscle memory. There's many different kinds of knowledge. And when I say instinctual knowledge, that is an important qualifier here. Fundamentally, when we discuss self-control, we're discussing how to overcome temptation, aren't we? That's what we're discussing. And when we think about temptation, no verse is greater than James 1, 12 through 15. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." This is what I'm talking about. Your desires, the desires of the flesh, are not you. "Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Temptation comes from the desires of the flesh. Returning to Paul's discourse in Romans 6 through 8, this transition that he makes this great statement in Romans 6 through 8. You've been buried with him. You've been united with him in a resurrection like his. Your old self has been done away with. But then he goes next chapter in chapter 7. I have become a Christian, and yet I still struggle with these things. I still want to punch my boss in the face. I still want to cut that guy off. I still want to take the stuff that's not mine. Those desires haven't suddenly gone away, right? This is what tempts us even after we've become a Christian. And when we talk about self-control, we're talking about how do I overcome these temptations? No one succeeded at this more than Jesus. And I think the reason Matthew 4 is in the Bible is for this precise reason. Notice how Jesus overcomes temptation in Matthew 4. We're going to read these verses, verses 3 and 4. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Verse 9, he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." We see these two elements. Jesus' number one priority was what? To do the will of the Father, right? That was the core of his identity, was to be pleasing to the Father, to do what his Father sent him to do. And then as we come to his overcoming of temptation, what is in common with all of these things? What is the common response? Devil, it is written. God has said a thing about what you are talking about. God has written something about this scenario that you've presented me with. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only. Jesus' knowledge of Scripture was deep enough to be instinctual. Do you think the devil gave him time? Oh, wait, devil, I know there's a temptation. Let me go look up what God has to say about this. Do you think the devil gave him time to do that in the wilderness? Do you think there was time for him to go back and check his Old Testament to see what God had to say? Jesus knew Scripture so well that when the moment of truth came, he just knew what the appropriate Scripture was. And I would submit to you that you could have that level of knowledge. You could know Scripture that well if you were willing to put in the time. I could know Scripture that well if I was willing to put in the work. It's not going to come easy. But when we talk about self-control, you've got to develop an instinctual knowledge of Scripture. That is, that it is such a part of your identity that you know it so well that you don't have to go look it up. You don't have to go look up what it says. That the relevant Scripture will come to you in the moment that you need it. That's how we have self-control. It's about making choices, right? And you cannot make the right choice if you don't know what the right choice is. Well, I say that. You could get lucky. But we really don't want to play Russian roulette that much, do we? We might make it right. We might get it right by chance one or two times out of 100. Or maybe even if you're really good, you might get it right half the time. But then the other half, you're displeasing God, and that's not desirable. You can't make the right choice reliably if you don't know what the right choice is. And to know the right choice, you've got to know what God said. Number three, finally, we must develop a keen sense of situational awareness. This is a term that I like. It's a term that you hear most, I think. Well, we'll come back to that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Situational awareness. Let's read Ephesians 6, 13 through 14. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness." He goes on to the armor of God there. "Scripture is full of commands to be vigilant. Stand, be alert, be watchful, be vigilant." This idea of the soldier at the ready, right? That the soldier is watching out for the enemy. Because what happens if the soldier falls asleep while on watch? The enemy can. And it's almost like Scripture goes together intentionally, right? A man without self-control is like a city without walls. A man without self-control is like a city without a watchman. If the soldier falls asleep, the enemy can just slip in unnoticed. We have to be alert. We have to be ready. We have to be aware. And so what does it mean to be situationally aware? This is a definition I pulled from Google. Situational awareness is the perception of environmental elements with respect to time or space, the comprehension of their meaning, and the projection of their status after some variable is changed, such as time or some other variable, such as a predetermined event. That is not helpful. What does that mean? Basically, you've got to be aware of what's going on around you. Okay, there's these perception of environmental elements. Well, who's in the room? What's going on in the room? What time is it? How am I feeling? Okay, there's all these different environmental elements, things that are going on around us. And then what's going on that might change? Did somebody new enter the room? Did something happen in the room that might change what's going on? Is something going on outside the room that might affect what's going on in the room? Being aware of what's going on around you. You ask yourself, well, Chris, what does that have to do with self-control? Let me tell you. Aren't we trying to find the way of escape? This way of escape coming directly from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, this idea of being vigilant, being watchful, being alert. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure the temptation. This idea of the way of escape is an interesting concept. The last obstacle on our path, we've talked about not being controlled by others. We've talked about not being controlled by our desires. This idea of being controlled by circumstance, and here's the question. Is there ever a circumstance in which there is no righteous choice? Could you find yourself in a circumstance where you have no option that is pleasing to God? I would submit to you that this is what 1 Corinthians 10 is saying, that there is not a circumstance that you would find yourself in where there is no righteous option. Now, you could easily find yourself in a circumstance in which there are no pleasant options, or there are no options that you want to take. That might happen a lot, based on if we are not doing the right thing. There might be a circumstance you find yourself in where all the options would result in something unpleasant for you. But that is not the question. God has promised that you will always be able to make a righteous not necessarily pleasant, not necessarily happy, not necessarily good, but righteous. If, and only if, we are aware of our surroundings. Do not be so self-absorbed all the time. Isn't that what we're talking about here? Be aware of what's going on around you. Be aware of your environment enough that you might be able to find the way of escape that God has provided. I don't know what it looks like, and every circumstance is different, right? Every circumstance we find ourselves in, this way of escape might be a person, it might be leaving the room, it might be a new topic of conversation, it might be a particular action that we might take, could be anything. But if you are not aware of what's going on around you, you're not going to see it. Just like if you don't know what God said, you can't make the right choice. All of these things go together. Hebrews 5, 13 through 14. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This training must take part, in part at least, involve the ability to read the room, so to speak. Train yourself to be able to find the way of escape. Just like you train yourself by reading the word to be able to know what's right and wrong, just like you train yourself in your identity to make righteousness your priority, train yourself to be able to read the room and what's going on around you. Is there a way I might leave this situation? Is there someone around me who might help me in my struggle with temptation? Is there something else that I could be doing that would lead me away from this struggle? You gotta ask yourselves these questions. Self-control, as we conclude, is much more about what we do when we aren't facing temptation than what we do when we are. What do I mean by that? Developing a sense of spiritual identity, that's something you can do all the time. That just doesn't happen when you're facing temptation. That happens when you wake up in the morning and you make prayer your priority. That happens when, in your family lives, you make time for family devotionals. That happens all the time. Okay, what we do when times are good, what we do when we aren't facing temptation, has just as much or more to do with our ability to control ourselves in temptation, learning what God has to say. You know what? When you're facing temptation, that's not the time to try to figure out what Scripture has to say. You should have been doing that the whole time. And then when you are facing temptation, the relevant Scripture should be readily available in your mind already, but only if you've been reading all the time before. Self-control is much more about what we do when we are not facing temptation. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things when times are hard. Is that what it says up there? It just says, think about these things. Think about them all the time. These are the things that we should be focused on when we are in temptation and when we're not. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You want to be self-controlled? Start working on it now. And then when the time is hard, when the choice is present, that work that you've done ahead of time will benefit you in the moment. It's like an athlete. You don't train during the game, you train before the game, so that when you're playing the game, all the training you did during the week will benefit you. Self-control is the same way. Be proactive. Be proactive about the people you surround yourself with. If you struggle with being controlled by other people, then maybe we need to consider who we're letting in our lives. Be proactive about your desires and motivations. If you have a particular desire or motivation you struggle with, maybe there's something you could do about that now to overcome that instead of waiting for the particular temptation. Be proactive about it, about developing your spiritual identity. Be proactive about the circumstances you find yourself in. If you struggle with a particular thing, well, then maybe don't go into the place where that thing is. Be proactive about being self-controlled.